1 Corinthians 9. So 1 Corinthians 9 is a message on should ministers be supported by churches? And Paul gets on the defensive here because the Corinthian church had not been giving him any support as their apostle. So let's start and get your ribbon in chapter 9. We're going to flip away from this, but we'll always come back here to 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Now, the Apostle Paul went to Corinth in Greece and planted the church. He started the church, he moved on. And then other pastors, other ministers came in behind him. And they were these dynamic pastors. They were amazing in speech, charismatic, dynamic. In fact, they were like super apostles. So come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's look at these super apostles who were saying that Paul was a nobody, that Paul wasn't dynamic, that Paul wasn't worthy of having any church support. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. Paul writes, but I do not think I am in the least inferior to those what? The super apostles. Okay. I wonder if we got Superman from that. I thought right about now that Pastor Jeff would come out and rip open his shirt and have, you know, S on it for super pastor. Okay. But he had to go to the DR. Verse 7. Oh, wait. No, verse 6. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches. Now, he didn't literally rob them like a thief, but other churches supported the Apostle Paul. So he goes, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. Come to chapter 12. Verse 11. I have made a fool of myself. But you drove me to it. So I think it is biblical to say, I've made a fool of myself, kids, and you've drove me to it, okay? And talking about making a fool of myself, Stephanie comes up and says, where'd you get the disco shirt? So, from New York City, where they are the latest and the cutting edge of what everyone in Pennsylvania will wear 5 years from now. Brazil is far behind. They will. Carlos, I don't know if you said I had a disco shirt on. The disco is just coming to Brazil. Okay. All right. So verse 11. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. Back in 1 Corinthians 9, that's what these dynamic pastors that came in after Paul left, after he planted, and they left these super, you know, they could speak really good. They were just, and they were like, that Paul couldn't speak very well. He's a nobody. He's not, forget him. Put him out of your mind, Corinthian believers. He's a nobody. He doesn't deserve support. He's not even an apostle. We're the super apostles. All right, you get the feeling? Paul's riled up. And I think he's not, he is riled up in 1 Corinthians 9. He's going to defend himself. And he's riled up because I think God is riled up. And so God is speaking through the Apostle Paul, writing this down, because God is riled up at the arrogance of these super pastors that have arrived on the scene. All right, so let's, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Because the super apostles were saying, he's a nobody. And Paul's like, I am an apostle. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you the church, the Corinthian church, are you not the result of my work in the Lord? You wouldn't exist if it wasn't for me being sent by God to plant the church. Verse 2, even though I may not be an apostle to others, technically, you're only an apostle over a church you've planted. So, technically, Paul says, you know, maybe the apostle Peter planted churches. Paul would not be technically the apostle over those churches that the apostle Peter planted, that the apostle James planted, that the apostle John planted, that the apostle Thomas planted. You're only an apostle, the church founder of the churches you've planted yourself. So Paul would be the apostle to the Ephesian church, the Colossian church, the Thessalonian church, the Corinthian church. So verse 2, even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So I am an apostle to you because I started the Corinthian church. Now, I want to share a chain letter that's going around to the churches in the Mars area that has me a little bit riled up. Here's the chain letter. I've copied it for you. Chain letter's going around to churches. No cost is involved. You send a copy of this letter to 6 other churches that are tired of their ministers as well. You bundle up your pastor and send them to the church at the bottom of the list. In 1 week, you will receive 16,436 ministers, one of whom should be a dandy. But beware, one church broke the chain and got their old minister back again. So, now I'm being a little bit humorous here. So here's a verse in Ephesians. So, and Ephesians 4, 11, 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. We call this the fivefold ministries, the 5 offices, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So apostles are the ones who are sent by God to plant churches, to start churches. Now, what do we call the people that we send to other nations to plant churches? What do we call them? Missionaries. Can someone find me one place in the Bible where missionary is used? Guess what? You won't find it. We made up that term. That's not a biblical term. It's not a term that came out of the Bible. In the Bible, if you were referring to someone who planted a church, they were referred to as an apostle. And I know I worked with one African-American denomination, and I think they had it right. If you're the pastor and you start a church, they call you Apostle Jones or whatever. But you're only over the apostle of the churches you start. So technically, my wife and I started 2 churches. Technically, like, I'm the apostle. I'm the church planter, the founder of 2 churches. An apostle lays the foundation of a new church, goes into an area where the gospel isn't, and lays the foundation and plants a church. But I'm not the apostle of Mars. I don't know who the apostle of this church was. But somewhere 70 years ago, someone was led to come to Mars and to bring the gospel and lay the foundation of the church. I'm just, after the apostle lays the foundation, starts the church, they didn't use the word missionary. They used the word apostle 70 times in the New Testament. Then the pastor follows. Now, there are 12 original apostles and the apostle Paul who have the authority of the word of God, and they were able to be inspired by the Spirit of God to write the scripture. But there are at least 3 other apostles mentioned. There are 16 apostles, And they did not have the authority to write scripture as the 12 did in the Apostle Paul. But the apostles were the missionaries. Now, we don't call them, now the Alliance, we don't call them missionaries anymore. What do we call them? We call them international workers. Okay? Paul, you're an international worker. Now, Paul's like, I'm an apostle. Okay. An apostle is someone sent out by God to bring the gospel to new places, you know, start new churches. So then the prophets, even in the early church, the prophets were only allowed to preach 3 days in any one church, and then they had to move on. They weren't pastors. They, in a sense, weren't allowed to stay at a church. They would move from church to church, and the prophet's word was usually always to Christians to set them more on fire for the Lord. When we first got into the district 30 years ago, we kind of called them revivalists. You ever hear that term, revivalist? Okay, so they would be men that would go around Western PA. They weren't pastors of churches. They were revivalists. They would come, and they acted like prophets to speak to believers. And they'd be like, you're getting lukewarm. You're not giving the way you should. You're not loving your spouse like you should. You're not witnessing for Jesus. And there's sin in your life. You need to repent. And there would revival would break out. They were just gifted. They had that ministry of challenging us. And now you can't even find them. And then there were evangelists. Evangelists would go and they would preach the gospel and they would come to churches and you'd have evangelistic meetings and you could bring all your, you know, people that don't know Jesus, or they would come visit your friends for you. And we used to have evangelistic services once a year, revival services. Now you can't find evangelists. Our country has like one final evangelist left. Who's that? As a whole, an evangelist over our nation. Kind of like an Elijah or an Elijah. Who is it? Billy Graham, who eventually is going to go. And I don't know what's going to happen afterwards. But you can't find pastors who are evangelists anymore. No wonder why in the United States we don't have enough church planting pastors. The country is growing much larger than the new churches that are being planted, and all the old churches, many old churches are dying. And we don't have any prophets anymore, so the whole country is going, I'm talking about the Christians. All the Christians are getting more lukewarm. We're getting more compromised with the world. We're not being challenged to repent and get revival and be filled with the Spirit. It's gone. That message is missing because there's no prophets anymore. A.W. Tozer was one of like the last prophets of the Alliance. And there's no evangelists. No wonder why people aren't getting, you know, it's like, wow, no wonder why the church is hurting in the United States. And then you have pastors and teachers. In the Greek, that could be one person, pastor, teacher. So at the board meeting, we were having a discussion about the term pastor, because that's usually what people call in churches, Pastor Jeff, Pastor Joe. But for you Bible thumpers, let me give you an interesting piece of information. Now, okay, so you see that word pastors there? In the Bible, that is the only time in the New Testament that word is used. If you look up the word pastor, this is the verse. This is the only verse that you will find pastor in the New Testament. I believe it is found one time in the Old Testament. I think in Jeremiah, but for sure in the New Testament one time. And it's funny how we fight over, oh, who's a pastor? Who isn't a pastor? This or that. And I'm like, the word is only used one time in the New Testament. It's kind of interesting. All right, let's come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, look, I'm an apostle. I planted your church. God called me to plant the church. You're the proof that I'm an apostle in the fact that you're in existence. Verse 3, this is my defense of those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas, who is Peter? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? So obviously the other apostles were married, and many of them were taking their wives with them, and the churches were supporting them. So, and kind of in ministry, the calling of a pastor's wife, you know, there's like a calling on women to be a pastor's wife. So Other apostles are going with their wives and they're being supported with their families and children. Maybe the reasoning was, well, we support this guy because he's married and has kids. But Paul, you're single. You don't need a support. You know, but Paul's like, man, you support other apostles and their wives. You support the Lord's brothers. Now, they were Jesus' brothers, half-brothers. You understand they had the same mother, different father. Okay? Same mother, Mary. But his half-brothers, all of their fathers was Joseph. Jesus' father was the heavenly father. So James, who wrote the book of James, he may have had a wife and they were supporting him in ministry. And Cephas, Peter, the first pope, had a wife and they were supporting him. And Paul's like, is it only I and Barnabas because we're single and we don't get any support from the church? Verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Do we have any soldiers here? Anyone in the military? Raise your hand. Do we not have one military person? Hans, what are you in? What branch? Are you in the Air Force now, reserves? You are? Do you have to pay for your own service, or does someone else pay for you to serve in the Air Force? Someone else does? Who? That was nice that he said taxpayers, because it's like not all of us are taxpayers. So, no, okay. So they didn't tell you that when you serve in the Air Force, you had to get your own job and pay for yourself? No, they didn't. Okay. Paul's like, look, when people are in the service, the home country supports them. I am in spiritual warfare. When you're a church planter, when you're an apostle, and you're going into communities, neighborhoods, nations, whatever, to bring the gospel, this is spiritual battle. This is doing battle with the enemy and moving in there, and it's tough work. What soldier isn't supported by the home base? Who plants? Second part of verse 7. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? What farmer? I know farmers get food for other people, but don't you think the farmer gets to eat some of his own food? Yes. Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Pastors are shepherds of sheep. Should you not? Now, this I learned this in the first service because I was thinking sheep don't have milk. Goats do, but not. But I learned in the first service that sheep produce milk too. I learned in the second service that all mammals produce milk. All female mammals. All female mammals, including whales, produce milk. So, again, what shepherd doesn't get to have some sheep milk from the sheep? Okay? Verse 8. So, I have never studied this section before until this week. And I was kind of insulted at first when I read this. Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing and the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, we're giving you the word of God. Is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? So he's using the law and he's basically saying pastors are like oxen. And I'm kind of like, what? So here, this is what he's saying we are, okay? Now, this is the fun part. So who's a city person here? Any city folk here? Anyone grew up in the city? Did you all grow up in the farm? Claire, you grew up in the city? Okay, what are oxen? Yeah, they're kind of their own. I mean, this is me until this week. They're their own kind of species. They're called oxen, and they work on farms and all that stuff. So I'm going on the internet to research oxen, and I'm a city boy. I don't know any better. And I find out that oxen are what? They're cows and bulls. And I'm like, Well, I didn't know that. I thought they were their own kind of creature. But they're cows and bulls that are taken at a young age and transformed into oxen. Okay? And I've got, every time you see them, you'll notice there's a pattern here. It takes 4 years of training to make a cow or a bull, and they usually do two, to become an oxen. So in the and by the way, they always have two of them, and they always name them. The one on the left has a shorter name than the one on the right, like Joe and Jeffrey, okay? They often use the name of Santa's reindeers, but they have names for their oxen. And it takes, and they name them because it takes 4 years. So over the 4 years of training, they start out two of them with a very light yoke with just a little, like maybe a hay bale. And they have to do that for a couple of weeks. And then two bales, and then three bales, and a heavier yoke. And it takes 4 years of getting heavier and heavier loads that they officially, after 4 years, you are now transformed into oxen, okay? Two oxen are stronger than two horses in pulling anything. Two oxen can take way more weight and they can plow through hard ground that two horses cannot do. Oxen can almost go nonstop. They can go from morning till nighttime, where horses, like, I need a break. They can only go so long. They want breaks. They go a little bit longer. This is too much for them. The only advantage of horses, supposedly, is for speed. Like if you want to deliver mail or you want to travel far, okay? But oxen are very powerful, you know, but they've been trained over 4 years to be that way. So once I understood oxen, I was like, now I know why God calls ministers oxen. Notice when Jesus had his disciples, how did he send them out? Two by two, okay? And even when we were in ministry, it was kind of like me and my wife, you know, yoked together to go out and plant. And by the way, for Pastor Jeff's sister, Pastor Jeff is a great yoked teammate for me. And you get heavier and heavier loads. So now I'm going to give you this true confession. So I go to 4 years of college and 4 years of seminary. And while I was at seminary, I was 1 year as a youth pastor and 1 year as an assistant pastor. So I finally finished 8 years of college, seminary, all the costs, the money, more, you know, some pastors get in right away, but I did the extra, get the master's of divinity degree. And when I get out of seminary, I'm like, I'm ready to go to Mars Alliance. Of course, I didn't know it wasn't Mars Alliance, but a big church. Like Mars Alliance. I'm ready to go to Mars Alliance. I mean, I put 8 years in of schooling. I've already been assistant pastor, youth pastor. I deserve Mars Alliance. And the Lord said, no, I'm sending you to West Newton. You got five families. Well, we went kicking and, you know. And so I go to West Newton with these five families to plant the first church. And what I didn't realize is when I arrived, this spiritual yoke came upon me and my wife. Just dropped down. And all of a sudden you realize, so we had five families, one family had nine kids. We had like five families, 18 kids. And I didn't realize like the spiritual weight, because I'd never been a senior pastor before, the spiritual weight of these families upon me, this yoke that came on me. And that first couple of years, that church grew very fast. It grew to 200 people fairly quick. Don't ask me, the Alliance Life showed up, hey, we want to interview you, what's your secret? I'm like, I have no idea why this happened, okay? It just happened. God just decided. So the yoke got heavier. Then we went to our next church plant. Same five families helped us plant the second church. The yoke got heavier as that church even grew. Then I went to the district, and the yoke got really heavy. I was over the 50 churches in the Pittsburgh region, 25 church plants and redevelopment, so 75 churches. The yoke even got heavier. So after 2 years ago, when we were, my wife and I were like, I'm a little bit worn from these yokes. And you know, let's go back to a church. And I know this sounds... Let's take a church where the yoke of ministry will be easier upon us. And so we came to Mars Alliance. And guess what we discovered? It was heavier. Yeah, now, I'm not, I mean, we love it, but I thought coming here would be lighter, but it wasn't. I don't know what it was. Maybe it's because I wasn't really the senior pastor of the churches in the district, and working with pastors is actually pretty nice. They're very cooperative, at least with their boss. But coming here, and then the weight of the 700 people and the church and everything, it was like, wow, it was heavier. But this is what the Lord was telling me this week when I was talking about this oxen stuff. And the Lord was, do you remember, Joe, that you wanted to go to Mars Alliance right out of seminary? Yeah. The Lord was like, what would have happened if I had let that happen? What would have happened? And I was like, I would have been crushed. It would have destroyed me. Because spiritually, I would not have been ready to take the spiritual yoke of a church that size. And I've seen, he didn't take 4 years with me, it's been 30 years of preparation of to be able to come here. It's like the Lord's like, no, you're still in training. I'm still, you know, going along here. Well, let's come. I know, I got to wrap up. Let's see here. Verse 12, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, he didn't use the right of taking money from the Corinthians. We put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord, and he's talking about Jesus here, the Lord Jesus has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from what? The gospel. So Jesus Christ, in fact, at one point, you could see Peter was a fisherman that Jesus calls into ministry after the resurrection. You remember Jesus kind of was toying with, you know what, maybe I'll go back to fishing a little bit. And Jesus is like, oh, no. You're not fishing in the gospel. You're leaving the fishing behind. Matthew, you're not tax collecting anymore. No, you're no longer fishing for fish. You're fishing for men. You are now in ministry and you are to get your living from preaching the gospel. That's the command from the Lord to ministers. So verse 15, but I have not used any of these rights. He didn't come to the Corinthian church and say, give me money to support me. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So when we plant churches in Western Pennsylvania, church, we call them church planting pastors. They really are apostles. We sent a pastor to Salzburg. The district, all of your giving helped support him so that he didn't have to put pressure on the new church to support him. The district supported him until the church grew. We send missionaries, international workers, apostles overseas to Muslim countries, Africa, Russia, all that stuff. Where are they getting their support? Our missionaries, where is their support from? Us. And by the way, last year, you gave $114,000 to support the apostles overseas, the most that this church has ever given. So $114,000 so that our missionaries can go to other nations and preach the gospel without looking like it's for money. You see, there are many countries that would kind of view if an American shows up and preaches the gospel and says, hey, you guys need to start tithing and giving, it would look to many nations that all those Americans think about is money. All they want is money. The only reason they're coming over to us is to get our money off of them. But in fact, we don't do that. We do the same plan that the Apostle Paul did. It looks like whatever church he went to, he didn't take support from that church until after it was planted. Then often they would send him support. He robbed other churches. Other churches would support him as he's moving along planting each of the churches. The missionaries go over, and in fact, just the opposite occurs. These countries are amazed and go, wow, the Americans aren't after our money. They come, the Americans actually give money to send these missionaries to us who come and love us and tell us the good news and set up churches, and our money stays within the church, because then once the apostle is done, we find someone from that country to become the pastor of that church, their own people, you know, and then they support their own people. So it looks, you know, they're not blaming us Americans that we're trying to soak money out of these countries. We do not. Does everyone follow that? It's the same pattern that the Apostle Paul used. It's actually, my wife and I, when we planted the two churches, I told you we started with five families in each of the two church plants, which were basically the same families. Those five families, we met with them before we started church one and before we started church two. And those five families supported my wife and I. They gave enough money that they paid for us. They were amazing families. Now, they all work secular jobs, and most of them, it's the men work, the wives, we all were having kids at the same time. And these men, I mean, they were giving 20% of their salary. They, in heaven, the reward for those, both of those churches are like 400 to 500 in size now. But the reward in heaven won't just be me and my wife. It will be those five families who gave to us so that we didn't have to pressure the people that were getting saved and coming into the church to give, like, we need your money. You got to give your money. I need more finances. Those five families were amazing. And let me tell you something. Those five families that were, I'll call them the 20% plus, God bless each one of those men with careers that you cannot believe through the years. God just said, you know what? Because you're so committed to planting, even though you're working secular jobs, I'm going to bless your careers so that you can even give more. And it's just, it's an amazing story that I just want to encourage those of you, because I know there are people here, there's a core group at Mars Alliance that you really do great support. In fact, it's just a small group of families that probably give 80% of the income here. And I know maybe it's not appreciated, or we never say thanks to you because you're giving a secret, and I have no idea what anyone gives. But I do want you to know God knows, and there's a blessing upon you because this church exists because of your great giving to the Lord.